good to see everybody out today. Hopefully we're doing well, church family. Everyone is nice and thawed by now, this ridiculous weather we're having. But it's good to see you guys, and it's good to be together, just as kind of echoing what Dave said earlier. And if you're tuning in with us as our online community, we're happy to have you, and we're thankful for all of your encouragement for us. In the same way that we try to encourage you by like, sharing, subscribing, sharing with your friends. But thank you for tuning in. And let's go ahead and begin with a prayer, shall we? Let's go ahead and bow our heads and go to God. Our Father in heaven, blessed be your name. We are thankful that we as your people are able to gather together and with one voice in unison proclaim that you are good. And Father, we know that you are good, and therefore, like the psalmist, we are able to extol you, to praise you, and to say, behold, the Lord is coming to judge. Father, you are the righteous judge, and we know that it is in your heart to make all the wrongs that we experience in the world right. We know that your justice is good, and it's seen in no more a potent way than when you raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And Father, we live in that resurrection power, in that resurrection life, thankful for the life that we have through him. And so, Father, we say with the psalmist, Lord, come. And we long for the Lord Jesus. We long for the day when all shall be vindicated and all shall be restored. Father, hear our call now as we seek to go to the scriptures to understand you better. Purge from our minds worldly thoughts that we might have clear consciences and unburdened hearts that we might really hear what you have to say from your scriptures. And we do pray this in Jesus' holy name. And amen. All right, so super excited this morning. As we have been kind of giving a little bit of a foretaste throughout the beginning weeks of January, Mike and I are excited to unveil a series that we have been working on for quite some time, and now it's just the right time to talk about it. And what we want to do is we are going to be talking about the series based on justice. We are elated to finally unveil it, and so today is going to be sort of like an introductory lesson to the series that we're going to be spending the next several weeks talking about. And so right at the very beginning, the question that we want to ask is, why justice, okay? And so today is an introductory lesson. We want to introduce what will be the focus for the next several weeks. Why, though, should we talk about this word that we've all heard, that's been slung around everywhere? Why should we talk about justice? And so today what we're going to do is we're going to cut the sermon time in half, and Mike and I are both going to be speaking today as we try to introduce the series. Relax, it's not going to be a double feature, okay? We're cutting the sermon in half. I'm going to talk about the first portion and answering the question, why justice from my perspective? Then after that, Mike is going to come up and talk about why justice from his perspective, okay? So here's how I want to start as I try to answer this question for us. Do you guys know who Norman Rockwell is? Do we know? Okay, who is Norman Rockwell? A painter. That's right. He was a very famous American illustrator. And I love Norman Rockwell. It used to be, I don't know where the book is now, but it used to be whenever you walk into my house, my coffee table book of choice, right, was a series of illustrations from Norman Rockwell, the great American illustrator. And it was all of his illustrations from the Saturday Post, right? And one of the things I just love about Norman Rockwell was his ability to capture all of these beautiful American vignettes, right? Different scenes of life. And one of the things that made him so outstanding as an illustrator was his profuse ability to tell a story. Norman Rockwell was so good at capturing emotions on the face. I mean, everything that he painted was realistic, but it was almost caricatured in the sense that you knew exactly what the subjects were feeling in their paintings. And not only that, but the guy was hilarious. He was funny. I want to show you some of my favorites. We have this boy here. We can all relate to being that gangly, lanky child, right? He's got a picture of his hero there. He's trying to lift weights. We see it, and immediately, just intuitively, we recognize what he's trying to convey here. We've been at this point in our lives. Here's another funny one about a little discovery about Santa. You can see this boy's face here when he goes rummaging through the drawers. Here's another one I really love. Have you guys seen this one before? This is probably one of his most famous ones. Typical day in American life. There's these soldiers sitting over on the left side, and then there's still a family there in this restaurant saying prayer, right? Saying grace. This is probably one of my most favorite ones. Now, this one is called The Gossips. And if you look carefully, this is better than any sermon you'll ever hear on gossip, okay? Let me tell you. It begins with this lady on the left-hand side, right? She starts telling the story, and all the way by the end, it's got back to whoever this guy is. He starts confronting her about the story she began at the beginning. Just amazing, right? Amazing storytelling ability called The Gossips. Now, Norman Rockwell, amazing painter. Super good at giving these vignettes about the American life. But quite honestly, all up until this point, everything that he's painted, even though well-beloved by Americans everywhere, was just candy. It's all just fluff. Things that we enjoy, but not ultimately making any sort of impact whatsoever. Until about the 60s, where we start experiencing Norman Rockwell as he's been touched and brushing upon the Civil Rights Movement. All of a sudden, as a painter, you know, as an artist, sometimes you will experience things in your life where you brush up against it and you can choose either to address it head on, and that reflects inside the symbols you're employing in your art, whether you're a musician, whether you're a painter, whether you're a poet, or whatever, or you can ignore those things. You can brush up against what you're seeing in the American life and choose to be unfazed by those things. Norman Rockwell was beginning to see things in his life that he had to reckon with. And so he begins painting, and you'll notice, if you look at Norman Rockwell's paintings in the 60s, that there is a radical shift in the content of his paintings. He was going to show the American people what it looked like, what he was seeing. And maybe, just maybe, if they saw what he was seeing, their perception would be changed as well. Now, the painting I'm about to show you is a really famous one from this period in Norman Rockwell's career. This is a 1964 painting by Norman Rockwell, and it's an iconic image of the civil rights movement in the United States, and it depicts a real-life Ruby Bridges. This is a little girl being escorted by U.S. Marshals here into an all-white public school in New Orleans on November 14th, 1960. During the process we call racial desegregation at this time. She's walking there, she's being escorted, and people are throwing things at her. You can look this real young lady up on Google if you want to. Now, do you know what the title to this painting is? The Problem We All Live With. That's the name of the painting. Because like it or not, it is the problem that we all live with. Not only in Norman Rockwell's day, but even today. You see it everywhere, do you not? My answer to this question, why justice, is that no matter our perspective on the issue, really, no matter our perspective on the issue, we are all brushing up against current events. I mean, this has been going on really for the past, I don't know, decade, right? Even longer than that. But it just seems like the cacophonous roar is getting louder and louder. You cannot ignore what is going on. And so we've all heard this word used more than ever before, and I'm saying we need to face it head on because it is the problem we all live with. Do you know what Webster's word of the year was for 2020? You might know. It actually wasn't justice. It was pandemic, if you can believe that. But a close second would have to be the word justice. I mean, we were hearing it everywhere. We heard it in the news. To a great many people, it means a great many different things. What does justice mean to you whenever you hear the word? some of us are inevitably going to hear things like, well, when I hear justice, I think equality. Now, when I hear justice, I think equity specifically. We think fairness. We think social justice, maybe. Maybe that's the only context in which we've heard the word justice is social justice. We think legislation. We think punishment, retribution, reparation, restoration. What do you hear when you hear the word justice? We can see it through a political lens. We can see it from a collectivistic or an individualistic lens. We can see it mainly being about racism. Well, no, actually, it's about communism, or it's about many other issues that we see. You guys have heard all the answers from the left, from the right, and everyone in between about what this word means. And it can all be very confusing. But you know what bothered me the most about this word and about the various definitions and about the various books that were recommended to me about this, and maybe books that were recommended to you about this word? The problem was not so much what I was hearing as to what I was not hearing. You see, I was not hearing, what has God said about the issue? What I was not hearing was, what was the biblical perspective on this problem we all live with? I was given all sorts of book recommendations from either side of the political persuasion, but what I did not hear was a biblically literate picture of God's view of justice. And so, that's my answer. It's a problem we all live with. We brush up against it, and so we need to talk about it. I want to go ahead and invite Mike to come up at this time.
About this time in his life was certainly the darkest period of David's life, at least the darkest period that we have recorded in Scripture. But we're talking months of living in a hardness of heart, right? The adultery that he had with Uriah's wife Bathsheba, then the attempted cover-up, getting Uriah drunk, and then eventually sending his own death sentence by his hand. And murdering Uriah on the battlefield, and then again attempted cover up, but ultimately we're talking about months, because Bathsheba gets pregnant, you've got 9 months gestation, months of David hardening his heart in this sin and closing down, remaining in that place of unrepentance. But then in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan the prophet comes to him, and it says, then Yahweh sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. Can you see this picture in your head, by the way? Right? It'd lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his herd to prepare for the wayfarer who'd come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who'd come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man and said to Nathan, as Yahweh lives, surely the man who's done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion. And then famously Nathan said, you are the man. what is David's response to Nathan's story, right? What were those waning embers within him that were rekindled by Nathan's story? Is that heart or gut for justice? Right? Right? This anger that would burn against the man who had the power, who had the advantage, who had the ability to take whatever he wanted, and then that pity, that ache for the the poor man who all he had was this lamb, right? It's that mixture of the anger against the oppressor and then that pity, that compassion for the oppressed, right? He's aching and yearning and hungering for what's right, mourning for what's wrong and hungering for what's right. Despite this period of darkness, the scriptures confirm and testify very, very strongly that David was a man after God's own heart, right? You see that in the earlier narratives before he's anointed, and then we see that all the way to Acts when he's described as a man after God's own heart. David's described as a man after God's own heart. It's no coincidence that David appealed to his compassion, to his heart, his gut for justice to wake him up from his sinful stupor. It's not a coincidence that that's the connection, right? And remarkably, right, God's justice in the overall scheme of things is not as black and white as the story, right? In the parable, you've got the oppressed and you've got the oppressor. But when you think about how God ends up dealing with David, who is the man, right, we see God even granting compassion for him. And so even in this little story, we're seeing a multifaceted picture to God's justice. But in the overall scheme of things, we see God's heart burns or aches for justice. And a person who shares his heart will burn and ache for justice as well. Does your heart ache, burn for that, those same things of what's right and wrong? This series, we seek not just to inform our heads. Ultimately, it's about shaping our hearts, and we could say shaping our gut, right? Because that's really where we're centered. Yes, our heart, but it's that what you feel in that pit of your stomach when you, as Tyler said, rub up against right and wrong. So my turn to be able to answer this question: why justice? I've got kind of a threefold answer. The first is just very simply, justice is a big deal in the scriptures, right? From beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, justice is a theme, a teaching that is just very central to the whole story of the Bible. If you want to understand the heart of God, the will of God, the purpose of God, the kingdom of God, justice is a big part of that. Jesus wasn't making an understatement or an overstatement in Matthew 23 when he calls justice a weightier matter of the law. So ultimately, if we're not understanding the biblical vision, the biblical picture of justice, what the Bible teaches about it, we'll end up with a distorted view of God and a distorted view of his purpose and his kingdom. So justice is a big deal in the scriptures. Justice is neglected in our teaching. I said this in a sermon last summer, but when we were talking about Jesus and his engagements with the religious leaders of his day. But again, from my own experience, and others afterwards sort of validated this from their own experience, but at least from my own experience, I told you I could not begin to count the many sermons I've heard on instrumental music or things like that, right, related to church organization or worship form and stuff like that. You know, countless sermons, countless classes, countless comments, just it's in the air, right? Never once a sermon on just the biblical vision of justice, let alone a series that's seeking to describe it. Now, maybe retribution, you know, God's coming in judgment in that sense, but even that is a slice of the multifaceted gem, which is what the scriptures say about justice. And that's an imbalance, especially when our Lord is saying, here's a weighty matter that we've got to. We love the Bible, we love God, we love the Bible, that should be enough. But then we bring this home a little bit more and let this touch the ground even more. This is intentionally a little bit wordy, but we're agents of Jesus Messiah, called as salt, called as light in the world, called to be the royal priesthood of God, proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so as agents of Jesus Messiah, we have to rise above the partisan political values and agendas that we see in our nation, and cling to and represent and fully embrace the values and agendas of the kingdom of God in the world, right? So essentially my answer is going to echo Tyler's answer. We all know, last summer things exploded with just justice as a buzzword and all sorts of conversations on this. And I felt the same kind of burning discouragement as you kind of brace yourself when you get on Facebook or something like that, knowing what you're about ready to experience in terms of whiplash and everything. But you do it, and it's like, okay, man, the right's coming in strong here, and the left's coming in strong here, and, fighting on either side, and, dig in your heels. This is the right way to see it. No, this is the right way to see it. This is the right way to see it. With very little exception, right? I can think of one in particular, and maybe it's the algorithms blocking, the truth. Maybe that is it. But at least on my feed, with very little exception, there was no one saying, but God says this, right? Some, I'm not saying no one was there, but I'm just saying, and I follow, I've got friends, right, all over the country, even different places in the world and stuff like that. But what does God say about it? What's on his heart? What is his purpose? What is he working towards in the world? Or at least being able to say that in ways that's not so entangled, again, or so framed by one side or the right. So we could say there, ditto what Tyler said for my third answer. What I want to do is I want to take a moment also to clarify what this series is and what it's not, at least what we intend it to be and what we intend it not to be. The series is not a left or right political manifesto. Okay? Inevitably, when you talk about justice, you're going to talk about something that's going to engage in a political way, right? It's not exclusively that, but it's going to rub in that arena of life. But our intention in this series is not to deliver a left or a right political manifesto. Right? I'll say it one more time just in case. The series is not intended to deliver a left or right political manifesto. This series is intended to be an exposition of justice from the scriptures and from the gospel. Right? Justice and the kingdom of God. Now, I will say, if you are firmly entrenched on the right, there may be some things that we say that sound left, and that might kind of make you nervous. If you're on the left and entrenched in the left, there may be some things that we say that, that sounds pretty right-wing, right? If you're on the right, you may hear some things that validate your views, right? If you're on the left, you may hear some things that seem to validate your views. But I said this in an article a few weeks ago, but the kingdom of God is not confined to our political categories. It just isn't. The kingdom of God is not going to fit neatly into our right, left, conservative, progressive, Republican, Democrat framework. The kingdom of God is holy and wholly other. And so the biblical vision of justice and the kingdom of God will not fit neatly into our political categories. There may be points of alignment on either side from time to time, but there will also be points of tension and disagreement and certainly transcendence, because his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher and greater. As far as how we're hoping to do this, we've got 7 two-part sermons. So if you do the math, that's 14, right? Just saved you from having to think too hard. 7 two-part sermons. What we want to do is, for part one, I'm going to take the part one, and my aim is just to lay a biblical foundation, right? We're going to hopefully walk through the scriptures from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Just take just different chunks. We'll start in the Torah, work our way to the prophets and the writings, look at expectation in the Old Testament altogether, then go to the gospel and see Jesus, and then see the church, but just walk from beginning to end. And my aim in part one is going to be just lay a biblical foundation of story and teaching and law and promise and prayer and all those things. And then in part two, the following week, Tyler plans to come along and build on that foundation and to process the text and help bridge the context, because the ancient world is very different than our world. Yet, we know there's nothing new under the sun, and that ultimately the same problems are there and the same solutions are going to be there from God. And I will say this, Tyler has by far the most dangerous job. Okay, if you think about what I just said, I'm laying the biblical foundation and Tyler's going to help make that connection to our life and day. I don't expect anybody to want to tar and feather me when I preach from Genesis 1 next week that humans are made in the image of God, right? We'll all agree about that, right? But it's very different when people come along and preach implications that we're made in the image of God. That's if you pay attention to the arguments, that's where we disagree, right? And what form that takes. So, I'll say up front, Tyler has the more dangerous job, so go easy on it, right? We're in this together. Again, our aim is to understand first what God says and then communicate that to the best of our ability. But here's the last thing I want to leave with you. This series is not at all intending to beat anyone over the head with a Bible. Okay? You know, it's, whew, right, come on. You know, we don't want to beat anyone over the head with a Bible. Now, because we're all weak and far from perfect, anytime we come to the Scriptures with honesty and humility, we're going to find things that correct us. So there'll be, I'm sure, some correctives. It's just, you know, anytime we come to the Scriptures, that's going to be the thing. But again, that's not our aim, is to beat anyone over the head with the Bible. At the end of the day, this series is about hope and empowerment. Okay? Hope and empowerment. To talk about justice and the kingdom of God is ultimately to talk about our hope in God. That hope, that yearning, that God will make it right. Because we look around at the world, even though the majority of us in this room have lived pretty comfortable lives from the harsher evils that so many deal with on a day-to-day basis, we still look around and we know it's not like it should be, right? The world is certainly so far from what God intended when He saw that it was good on day one and saw that it was good on day two and gets to day six and saw that it was very good. And yet, man, we look and we see evil upon evil upon evil, and we know it's not right. And yet the hope of what God says about justice is that God will make it right. He'll take all that's wrong, and He'll upend it, upheave it, and He'll make it right. And so to talk about justice in the kingdom of God is ultimately to talk about our hope in God, and it's also to talk about the rich and gracious stewardship that we've been given in God to share in just a small way God's work in making it right. Because you understand, that's what it means to be salt and light in the world, to be His royal priesthood, is to have a share in God's work to make it right. And that's the empowerment dimension in this. So I hope you're excited, because we are. Let's pray. Father, we praise You because You are wise beyond measure. You are gracious and merciful and loving and patient in Your justice. We're so thankful that You are judge and we are not, that we can entrust ourselves to You who judges righteously. We're so thankful. We long for things to be right. We long for all tears to be wiped away, for the reproach and shame to be taken away, for the veil that spread over all people's death to be removed once for all. And so we cling to Jesus and His death, where He entered into our suffering, where He entered into our evil, where He took upon our own evil upon Himself. And it was just piled up on top of him as he suffered shame and suffered physical violence and so much pain. And yet in that, the scriptures say that your love is made known and your righteousness is revealed. And so we cling to Jesus. We cling to his death. We cling to his resurrection, that hope of life. We entrust ourselves to him who reigns at your right hand in the midst of enemies, knowing that even as enemies and evil abounds, that his reign is not thwarted or challenged or undermined in any way, but that he is bringing forward your purpose to the day of his return, to the restoration of all things, to the hope that we have in your presence, face to face, forever and ever. Guide us as we approach as a church this series. Give us all ears to hear and hearts to understand and hearts to live out the promises and live out the instruction that you give for us. Guide us. Help us as a people to truly be light, to be light in this world and never resemble the darkness, but always resemble and reflect your brilliant, beautiful light. We love you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you're with us this morning and you need our prayers for anything, any sin that you're wrestling with or just weighed down by, we would love to pray with you and for you. And if you're not in Christ and you've never given your allegiance to Christ, we'd love to baptize you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin so you can raise and live that new life, that you can share in God's work of new creation, of recreation, of living anew in him. If there's anything we can do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.